Carla and I the other day also told that she's having a respiratory problem this time of year, because the pollen starts to come out.
Studying extensively in the book here Deuteronomy this morning for the next few weeks, actually. This book is about preparedness. Things are about to change rapidly and significantly for the people of God. Gone are the endless days of wandering in the wilderness, gathering manna every day, receiving water wherever it can be found, walking, setting up camp, taking camp down, walking some more, day after day, week after week, year after year. For 40 years, they've been doing this. For some, this is the only life they'd ever known, the life in the desert. They had no permanent home. They had no gardens, no cities to live in, no marketplaces to go and buy items to sustain their lives. But those days are about to be over. The land of Canaan, the promised land, lie before them. All those years of wandering in the desert are about to come to an end. They're about to come to a dramatic end. The book of Deuteronomy is an account of Moses' last speech to these people. These people that he had the privilege of leading for the past 40 years. He was both their trail guide and their spiritual guide to the promised land. And the journey was about to come to an end. Moses would not lead them into the promised land. He would stay behind and die. But before he did, he had one last time to speak to these people, to give them one last spiritual lesson before they came into the land. And this lesson would probably be the greatest lesson that Moses ever taught. This lesson would prepare them for what was to take place next. Their lives were about to change completely, and he wanted them to know what to expect when that happened. And what would be expected of them, what this new life would be like. And part of this lesson that Moses gave to them was a re-giving of the law of God. Years ago, God had given Moses a law on the mount to govern these people, not only in their journey in the desert, but also when they entered into the promised land. And many of these people may never have heard this lesson taught before. This would be news to them. 40 years was a long time since the giving of this law. And a lot has happened since their forefathers left the bondage of Egypt to begin this journey to the promised land. A land that was described as flowing with milk and honey. A good land. A great land. It was theirs for the taking. So Moses restates this law of God in the book of Deuteronomy, that God had brought them through this wilderness all these years, the God who fed them, the God who took care of them, kept them safe. He had a law. And Moses takes this opportunity to reestablish this law in the hearts of these people, this new generation of God's people. There are only two original people left from the old generation, besides Moses that left Egypt. Two men, Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else is dead, either by natural causes or by catastrophe. And these new people, this new generation, would need to hear this message, to memorize it, to apply it to their lives, put it into practice every day in their lives from now on. It was that important. And Moses takes this one last time to address these people with the most important lesson of their lives. As Moses begins this book, he stresses the importance of obedience to God. It will mean everything to them. Life or death will depend upon their obedience to God. He begins by telling the story of their past, the history of their forefathers. In chapters 1 through 6, he will tell of their history, lest they forget and repeat the same mistakes that their ancestors made. And what mistakes they made, they were great. And he'll remind them of those things. Sometimes they may not even know what happened back then. And in chapters 7 through 12, he'll talk to them about their future. He will warn them of the dangers that lie ahead. There will be many dangers that will come with this new environment in which they were going. And notice in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, he explains why they're in this place where they are at. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's read together verses 1 and 2. He says, "These are the words of Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Sut, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea." He explains why this supposedly 11-day journey from the Mount of God in Sinai to Canaan's borders took 40 years. It should have only taken 11 days, and yet here they are, 40 years later, now at the brink of going into the Promised Land. What happened in Kadesh Barnea? It says here they came here to the borders here. What happened that took so long for them to get here? Let's look at verses 19 through 40. And we'll read what happened, their history, why they were here, it took so long. It says, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness from which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. The Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." Verse 22. "And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities that we should come to." The plan pleased them, pleased me well, so it took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. And they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord has given us. Verse 26. "Nevertheless, you would not go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes up before you, he will fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until he came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe your God." Verse 30. "Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." Verse 37. "And the Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today will have knowledge of good and evil, they shall go up to them, and I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." That's why it took 40 years. It should have only taken 11 days to come to the borders of Canaan. They got there. They sent the spies into the land. They brought back a report to all the people about what they had saw, to encourage the people, to stir them up, to show them the great God that they served. This land that he promised to their forefathers was truly a gracious and good land. But something happened. Something awful, something God had not anticipated, that shocked him in verse 26 through 28. the people were afraid to take the land, and they sinned against God. They saw that the people of the land were greater than they were, taller, stronger, bigger. They lived in walled cities that would be difficult to take, so that they were afraid and rebelled against God. Verse 27, they murmured in their tents against God. Moses tried to encourage them to take the land. God will fight for you, as God has been doing all this time in the wilderness. But they would not listen. Verse 32 said they did not believe God. They didn't think God could do it. These people were strong. They were big. They were the giants were in the land, the sons of Anakim. Even though God had brought them through the wilderness for 40 years, gave them food and water and everything they needed. And here he was going to give them his great land, and they didn't believe God could do it. And God's anger was kindled against them. And he passed judgment on them. Not one of you will enter into that land. Turn around now and go back into the wilderness. And there you will stay for 40 years. Until you are all dead. But now in the book of Deuteronomy, the 40 years are over. Their lives have been unsettled. They have been pilgrims, wandering in the desert for 40 years. But now they are about to enter into that promised land. And to settle down, no more wanderings. No more manna, no more deserts. Now a glorious land awaits them. And now they would face new challenges. Battles were going to have to be fought. And they were not warriors. We're pilgrims. We've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. We are not soldiers. We're not warriors. But they will fight many battles. And they needed to prepare. The best way to prepare for the future, as Moses thought, was to understand the past. So Moses would explain the past. Not just the history, but behind the scenes of the actions, what prompted what took place for 40 years. As they moved forward, not only would they have new challenges, but they would also have a new leader to lead them. Moses was about to die. Joshua would take over this leadership position, one of only two original people that came from the land of Egypt and is still alive at this time. He did not rebel. He remained faithful to his God. He believed God that God would give them the land. And God spared his life, and now he would take charge of these people and lead them to victory. The promised land was theirs. Not only would they face new challenges, but they would have new temptations as well. They would be wealthy beyond their wildest imaginations. They would have lands and livestock, gold and silver, some of the finest things in life, awaited them for the taking. But certain responsibilities awaited them as well. With this sudden wealth came certain temptations that came with it. Some temptations they had never faced in the desert. The temptation of greed and pride and oppression and all the dangers that came with great wealth. They had to be prepared for this by someone who knew how to handle it. And who better to teach them of these things than Moses? A man who grew up in Pharaoh's household. A man who knew God extensively. A God who wanted these people to succeed as much as anyone. He had been preparing for this moment for a long time, and now it's come to fruition. He had plans for these people and for many generations to come in this new land. They had a good future, but they needed to be prepared for it. Moses begins this process with the writing of this book. Deuteronomy. This lesson that Moses is going to teach them is going to bring depth to their spiritual lives. This concept of love, true love, not just a surface affection, but a true love for God and what it means, a love that their forefathers had lacked and suffered for it for years because of it, and a love for each other. This word love is found at least 20 times in this book, more than any book so far that has been written in the Bible up to this point. A love for God and a love for his people is the theme of this book. We see in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and verse 37, we see how much God loved their forefathers. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 37, Moses writes, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power." He says, God loved you enough to bring you out of that bondage of sin, or the bondage of Egypt. He loved them that much. He brought them out of that. In chapter 6, notice in verses 4 through 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is Lord, the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." He says the type of love that God expects from his people. It goes beyond just offering these animal sacrifices and offering lip service. I'm going to talk a little bit about this in just a moment, in a minute. But notice in verse 7 and 8, in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt." He talks about the love of God, that love lived, God loves his people. They were special to him. It wasn't because you were some great people, you had done some great things. You were slaves in Egypt, but God brought you out. He loved you that much. In verse 10, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he talks about what God expects of his people. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, pick up in verse 12. He says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 13, "And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good." This is what God requires of his people, to keep his commandments. They're for our good, he says. "These commandments that I will teach you this day." And then in chapter 11, verse 1, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments also." He winds down his speech in chapter 30. And he talks a lot about love in this chapter. Chapter 30, notice verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and you may live." Verse 16. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." And finally in verse 20, he says, "That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life, the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." It's a message about love. He talks about cleaving to the Lord, cleaving to him, be obedient to his laws. This book puts special emphasis on the heart, not just love from the lips, not just your voice, but from the heart, the innermost being of man, true love, true devotion to your God. Moses makes it clear that the blessings will come when the heart is right. In order for the people to possess and enjoy the land Their hearts have to be filled with the love of God and His Word. This message from Moses to these people will be the greatest lesson that they will ever hear. Moses only wants them to be successful in the land in this next phase of their lives. Their forefathers had been waiting for hundreds of years for this very moment. They had a chance, but they blew it. Now these people are on the actual doorstep of the promised land, just waiting for the signal to move forward and to take possession. This new generation will not mess up like their forefathers had done. They will not rebel against God. They will not murmur against Him. They will not be afraid. They will show some unbelievable courage and faithfulness, and their adherence to the commands of God will be unprecedented. In the face of unbelievable odds, they will stand courageous, immovable, and fight for their God and for their families. And this book of Deuteronomy is a special book. It's a book that was written to a special group of people. People that were going to be the fulfillment of the special promise that God had made to a special man, Abraham, many years ago. But this book was also written to be a powerful lesson for God's people even today. Even today we can glean some important lessons for our lives in this book. As we journey to our promised land, heaven. Number one, we can glean the special message of what it means to truly love God. In chapter 30 and verse 6, he talks about cleaving to God, cleaving to His laws and to His ways, and to loving Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 through 40 that this is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. To devote our entire being to Him, our emotions, our intellect, and our spirit. To love God with our heart means we love Him, the part of us that controls our emotions, our desires. We love God with the deepest feelings. We love God above all others. We love Him more than anyone else in this world. To love God with our minds means to love God with our intellect, seeking to understand His character, His word, His ways, and then now allowing that knowledge to shape our lives, that we could be like Him. To love God with our soul, that innermost part of our being, our will, what dictates our will. We dedicate our whole being to God, to serving the God of heaven, choosing Him above all else to serve and to love in this world. And to love God with all of our strength, all of our physical and mental capacity. We use all the strength that we have to serve God and fulfill His purpose in our lives. This is what Moses was telling these people to do. This is how you must love God. More than just lip service, just beyond the animal sacrifices that you offer. This is the kind of love that Jesus was talking about, the greatest commandment there is. To love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That we might embrace this in our lives as well. This kind of love that God has always demanded of His people. The love we see in the Apostle Paul. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul described all the things that he suffered for the Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice in verses 23 through 28, he says, "And are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more infrequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among these brethren, verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all of those things are without that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches. Why would Paul suffer such things? Because he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord that much. In Acts chapter 21, remember when the prophet came to where Paul was staying? He warned him not to go to Jerusalem. Something bad is going to happen to you there. It's been revealed to me. Remember what he said? Acts chapter 21, and beginning at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet and said, Thus said the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 12, and when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But notice how Paul answered. Then Paul answered and said, What meaneth to weep and to break mine heart? For am I not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus? And when we would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done. Paul loved the Lord that much. He would suffer all of those things for his name's sake. And what about our Lord? The love that he had. In John chapter 15 and verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, No greater love hath man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In John chapter 11, remember when Jesus was talking about being the good shepherd? He said, I am the good shepherd. When dangers come, I will not flee. I will not run. I love my sheep and I will protect them with my life. That's the type of love that God expects of each and every one of us. Not only to just love God with our lip service, but with our lives. And to love each other as well. Moses also taught about a special message about obeying God. In chapter 1 and verse 26 of Deuteronomy, God told the people, Go and take the land. He commanded them, Go and take the land. I give it to you. But they rebelled, they said. They would not obey the command of God, so they were told to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Obedience to the command of God is crucial if we are to ever reach our promised land, to be in heaven. You remember in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were being arrested? They were being threatened. Don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore by the authorities. You remember what the apostles, how they responded in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29? He says, And when they had brought them there, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with all this doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Verse 29, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. They were determined to serve God no matter what it cost them. And James, the Lord's brother, in the book of James, chapter 1, when it comes to obedience, what he taught. In James chapter 1, beginning verse 22, he said, But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. James said, we can't just hear the word of God. We've got to be a doer. We've got to do what God's word says. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus was talking about the builders, the man that built his house upon the rock and the man that built his house upon the sand. What was the difference? The difference was one man, the man that built his house on the rock, he compared to a man that heard the word of God and believed it and did it. The foolish man was one that heard the word but didn't obey it. He didn't do it. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Do you want to be blessed by God? We need to be doers of the word. Obedience to the commands of God is vital to the salvation of our souls. And lastly, the special message that Moses had in these early times was the blessings of God will come when our hearts are right. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. In just a short while, the hearts of these people, these Israelites, will be tested. Will they be true to God or not? They're going to stand before the city of Jericho, a walled city, many people inside. And God is going to ask them to do some incredible things to take that city. And they will do it. Because their hearts are right. We'll look at that next week. In Leviticus chapter 26, another time, Moses talking to the people. Leviticus chapter 26, and notice verses 3 through 6. He says, God says, "If you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. And you shall eat of your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of the evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land." He says, if you will obey my commandments, you will be blessed. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was talking to the disciples and they were worried about the birds of the air and they're worried about where they're going to get the things to sustain their lives. Jesus says, don't worry about that. God feeds the birds. God takes care of the things of the land, the plants of the land. But he said, you see the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these blessings will be upon you. You see, the blessings of God will come when our hearts are right. These were important lessons for these Israelites to learn, and us as well. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to examine this last speech that Moses gave a little bit further. As they were about to enter into the promised land, where their whole lives are going to change completely in just a short period of time, what would Moses say to them? What did they need to hear? And what message is there for us? Anything? I hope you'll come back and be with us for those studies. Next week we'll look in chapters 1 through 6. Moses reminds them of their past, things that happened before. And why is it that so important to know? Why dwell on that? It's past. Why bring it up now? Because it's going to be very important. They need to know their past in order to understand the present. And to understand what's going to happen in the future. Be prepared for that. Many don't know what happened back in those days. They were too young. And Moses will enlighten them. He will prepare them for the future. The past is important to know, and they will help them in the future. And in 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at chapters 7 through 12. Moses warns them about some dangers that they're going to face in the future. When they start moving forward and into the promised land, there will be many dangers that they'll have to face that they will now experience for the first time in their lives. And they need to be prepared for them. It's going to be an interesting study, and I hope you'll come back and be with us for those. You know, the Bible talks extensively about people of God. God's special people, he calls them. Whether you live in the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, or even the present time today, God has always had a people that were special to him. Peter wrote about them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He's writing to Christians here. Notice what he says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are a people of God, and which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These people were special to God. Old Testament people, New Testament people, even people today, Christians today. And we're special not because we're rich, not because we're popular, not because we did such marvelous things, but we're special to God because we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we obey his commandments. Does this describe you? Are you a child of God? Are you one of God's special people? The Bible talks about being baptized, to enter into God's family, to becoming one of God's special people. Jesus commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to come to God in humble obedience and to be baptized and have those sins forgiven. Have you done that? Jesus is still calling today for men and women to answer that call, to become a child of his, and be a special person to God. Do you love God that much? With all your mind, your body, your soul, and spirit. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, carry a selected song of encouragement to you. Will you come while we stand and sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word,